الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كلامه المجيد والفرقان الحميد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم. I begin in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, and I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that His beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His last and final messenger. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help, for His mercy, His protection, and praying and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst the successful individuals, both in this life and in the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. As much as we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the Qur'an and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as much as we know that the words of the Qur'an that have been revealed to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the direct words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unadulterated and unchanged. As much as we believe that the message that we have and the Qur'an that we have is the most truthful message, as much as we believe that not only does this come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has been unchanged, and we also believe, and it's part of our faith and iman and our creed, that it will remain unchanged until the day of judgment, we still remain in a state of fear. We still remain in a state of fear. The Muslim ummah, if caught by surprise, and is caught by surprise at many points in their lives, immediately become scared. They fear, even in today's day and age, we fear the worst. If you know that there's a law enforcement officer looking for you, or he or she called you and would like to speak to you, we fear the worst. Something happens to us, we immediately fear the worst. Whereas, we are reminded time and again by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if we are to fear anyone the most, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we've been reminded time and again that ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one in control, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the affairs of a human being on that human being. Just as Allah brings difficulties upon an individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes difficulties from individuals. Part of our faith, creed and iman is we believe والقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى. Our decree, predestination, both good and bad is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That everything, every situation, every state, every challenge, every happiness, every moment comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The moment this conviction, this needs to come inside us, by the way. This needs to be a conviction, not just something that we say. Once we have firm conviction in this message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we take the state that Muslims are in, either in this world or in this country or in this city, however we may see them, we feel and remain optimistic because we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. But Muslims also have a great role to play in the way the world and the policies in this world are being shaped today. To begin with, our message, our communication begins with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In everything that we do, we look at the spiritual aspect first. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrated to have said, and Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi begins his sahih, his book of hadith, his compilation of hadith with this hadith, he begins and says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That actions are based on intentions. What is at the core of our intention? What is at the core, right down to the core? We can take any mas'ala, any stipulation, ask any imam, ask any sheikh, ask any mufti. But in reality, the person best to answer that question is not a sheikh or an imam or a mufti. The best person to answer that question is your heart. Why are we doing whatever it is that I am doing? We claim to be helping individuals. We claim to be volunteering. We claim to be serving humanity. But in reality, what is our intention? Is it really for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it because we are being praised? Is it because we're getting a paycheck? Is it because someone will say or do something for us? Come to think of it. Muslims live in a state in the world today where there are many difficulties and challenges on the Muslim Ummah. Just in this last week, I've attended multiple meetings, and in one of them it was being discussed, for example, just a few statistics. That every country that our country is at war with happens to be a Muslim country. Every country that our country is at war with happens to be a Muslim country. Another statistic. There are individuals who have been awakened at 4 and 5 in the morning because they made a $20 contribution to an organization that our government banned. A $20 contribution to an organization that our government banned. And after it banned it and takes it to court, the government charges this organization with around 200 counts. Okay, 200 counts, different charges. And they couldn't do anything on a single count. What do? They say we're going to retrial. If we look around us, a lot of us are very blind to this. Some of us are so interested in our daily actions that we are blinded to what's happening around us in the world. If we see the policies that are being made, that are being written by many Western governments, although they seem very general, and they happen to be very general, they are affecting our ummah and other minorities directly. When we talk about the state of fear, we Muslims are living in a state, in a time of Islamophobia. Where if you have anything to do with Islam or Muslims, you are immediately the bad guy. Whether it be your name, in my line of work, I have come across people who have legally changed their names because they were legally, never mind just at work, legally having their names changed, being scared to tell their colleagues that they are Muslims, fear from praying when it's time to pray, and so many various things. Now understand that we also have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us wisdom. We have to learn to analyze our situation. We have to learn to analyze our situation around us. You don't want people, if we are going to pray, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us how to pray and how to make wudu. You can't be at a Fortune 500 company and put your foot in the sink every day to make wudu. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us wisdom. We need to learn to work around those situations. We can't be blinded to every situation and say, this is my faith, this is what I'm going to do, and it's my way or the highway. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word hikmah many times in the Qur'an. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only came down with the language, there were two things that were very important about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming into Arabia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ. He came down with the language of His people. And then another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. A prophet from amongst them. So that they would... So what do we learn from this? If we learn something, what we learn from this is that we need to learn to understand the environment and the culture that we are in. And to use the environment, the culture, the freedom, the democracy that we have, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of the entire humanity. Not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of the entire humanity. Young Muslim children want to get into politics today, want to get into governments, law positions, because they want to benefit the Muslim community. That's a wrong intention to begin with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all of this comes from the Qur'an. We have become so narrow-minded in our approach that either we totally assimilate and we don't know who we are, or we isolate. I'll come to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You have been taken out for the benefit, for the good of the people. We need to learn to analyze our situation. Right? And where do we learn analogy from? Where do we learn this? Sulh Hudaybiyah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in power. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have stormed in... I mean, learn. If we are to read the history, not just pick up any book and read, you know, most of the time when we read about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, we as adults, the last time we probably read it, or the last 3-4 times that we probably read it, was probably on an online article that was maybe a page long. Or maybe if we have children between the ages of 5 and 10, we were studying that with them because it was their Sunday school homework, or it was their school homework from a Muslim school, and that's when we learned the story of Hudaybiyah. When we read Islamic history, we will find where the Muslims had come by the time they came to Hudaybiyah. What the Muslims, the challenges that the Muslims had gone through in Makkah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrates to Medina. And all of a sudden there's this opening. All of a sudden Muslims are in power. All of a sudden there's this battle of Badr. 313 versus 1,000. Then there's the battle of Uhud. There's all these battles and the Muslims are emerging. There's all this victory. The Muslims are doing very well for themselves. Right? The Muslims are doing... The number of Muslims back in the day was very small. And they were battling empires such as the Byzantine and the Sassanid Empire. But their few numbers were much stronger than our numbers today. Do understand that. So when we talk about numbers, numbers is just a game. It really doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't mean anything. But that little group of people who are becoming so strong are finally going back home. You know, there may be individuals amongst us right now who have probably come to this country as refugees. I'm talking about real refugees, not the ones on paper. Where you were kicked out of your homeland. Where you were kicked out of your home. Where someone came to your door one day early in the morning in the middle of winter and kicked you out and lived inside there. True stories. A Muslim brother from Bosnia, many of us know him, Brother Abdullah, who does a lot of this tile work and fixing work. He told me that not only was I kicked out of my home, 2 years later when I went to my home, there was a Serb living inside there. I knocked on the door, and he says, the man opens the door and he says, who are you? He says, I am Abdullah. The person immediately realized that this is his home. He didn't move out, but he was kind enough to let Abdullah walk through his house. He went back outside and he said, that was the end of my house. I was kicked out of my land. I was kicked out of my country. When people... So imagine, we have not even begun to realize what suffering means. We have not even begun to realize what being kicked out means. But this was the status. So they were kicked out of their homes. And then they go back to their homes. They have the power. They have every power you could imagine to enter into Makkah. But the Prophet ﷺ, out of his wisdom, signed the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. For the Muslims, that was a huge step back. For the Muslims of that time, that was a huge step back. But the Prophet ﷺ used his wisdom. We need to learn to use our wisdom. Sometimes Islam wants us to be as direct as possible. And sometimes Islam teaches us to use our wisdom. I cannot decide that for you. That is for a person to decide while they are at that moment where they either need to say yes or a no. To be able, they're faced with a situation where it's good versus the evil. That's, you know, we don't realize. Sometimes when we get caught up in a moment where we have to answer a question and we don't have time to turn to guidance, we immediately blurt out the answer. For that split second while we are in thinking, we should immediately turn to Allah and say, "Oh Allah, guide me." That's all it takes. That split second. You know that one split second where you happen to just either say yes or a no, you don't know what to say. Just make dua to say, "Allah, guide me." And Allah guides you. Sometimes even if you make a mistake, Allah brings khair in that mistake, simply because you asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we take, this was the wisdom of the Muslims. They analyzed the situation that they were in before they acted. Now we come to the Muslims of today. Generally we have Muslims of three different categories. Generally we have Muslims, remember there's this environment, there's this whole vibe, there's this culture of Islamophobia. People don't want to talk to you. And you know what? We don't help them either. We don't help them either. You know, if sometimes when someone wants to talk to us, or we won't say hi to people. We won't smile at people. Simply because they're kuffar or she's a woman. You know, we have all these fatwas poured into our heads, and we won't even do a simple smile. I was at my parents' home 2 weeks ago, and our street, when my father moved into it 31 years ago, we were the second Asians on that street. Today, 95% of that street is Asians, which means that out of the whole street, there's only out of the 70 homes on our street, there's only two or three people who have been living there. We are the oldest family on the street at this point. My father moved into that home in 1976 in London. There's an old lady I recognize from across the street, and I know she will not say hi. She just won't. But you know what? When I saw her, and I quickly parked the car, got out. I said, "Hello, ma'am." She didn't reply. She continued walking. I said, "Hello, ma'am." She continued walking. My sister who was with me said, "Leave her alone. She's not going to reply to you." I said, "Today's not her day. Today's my day." I said, "Hello, ma'am." And I went up to her. And I had a solid 5 to 7 minute conversation with her that my mother still doesn't believe that I had this conversation with her. And I started talking to her. It was a simple conversation about, "How are you? I remember you from when I was a child." She goes, "Oh, you're number 17. I said, "Yes, I'm number 17. That's a house number." She remembered me. And she said, "Oh yeah, I know you're in America." And we had this conversation. She asked me if I was married, if I had children. Simple things. And she left with a smile. Just all it took. Now I understand there may be some of you who might say, "The Imam spoke to a woman, that's haram and this and that." And I understand all. Islam teaches us to be kind. Islam teaches us simple manners. Remember, guidance comes from Allah. Our job is to convey the message. But sometimes in order to convey the message, when we cook, you know, when you wake up in the morning and you're making tea, you don't use the dishes that are still in the sink from the night before. You look in the cabinet to see if there's a clean pot, right? There's a clean saucepan to make your tea. You have to clean that pot first. This is not my analogy. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, bring faith in Allah, Allah says, La ilaha. There is no God. In other words, your heart needs to be cleansed of anything that's inside it. When you say La, nothing, you take everything out of it. You're cleaning that pot. You're taking that pad, that scouring pad, putting dishwashing liquid that you bought at Costco, and you're scrubbing that pan with hot water and making sure it's clean so that you can make clean tea inside it. Right? You don't want your milk and tea and sugar to go to a waste. That's if you're an Indian. If you're American, you may use water. But the point is, we clean that pot. We clean our hearts and say, La ilaha, there is no God. Then we put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside our hearts. So when we look around us, generally Americans were introduced to Islam by what? By the Saudi kings that in the 50s and 60s our presidents had communication with. And the general Muslims were introduced to Islam with the Iran-Contra or the Gulf War. That's the American introduction to Islam. And when we sort of hide our faces, look down and run away, that only enforces the stereotype. So there is absolutely nothing in one's heart, people around us, and their hearts are being filled by the media's message or message that they read and hear from others. Our job is to take that initial step and take it out of there. Our kindness is what will take that out of there, nothing else. You can preach and teach a person all you want. You can go to work and talk to your colleagues about Islam. You can teach them Islam. You can preach them Islam all you want. But you know what? Taking them out for lunch once a month will go 10 times longer than preaching them for 10 hours a day. That's human nature. If someone takes you out for lunch, takes me out for lunch, we immediately begin to think, wow, this is the kindness of this individual that individual took me out. Right? Simple things. Someone that you and I may not associate with, someone that you and I may argue with. It's simple human nature. And so as we take this situation of ours, and going back to what I was saying a few moments ago, we've split ourselves into three different kinds of people. A lot of us have isolated ourselves. We've put ourselves into these little boxes and said, this is my world and I'm not going to do anything with this world. Right? We have created this apartheid system for our own selves to protect ourselves and our children. But how much can you protect your children? Protect them by sending them off back home? Many people do that. They send their wives and children back home to protect, to keep their iman protected. Or we segregate and isolate ourselves from this whole world so that we can keep them protected. As if we don't have access to the world at our fingertips. Your children will go into junior high school someday. They will need to do reports. You will be forced to bring the computer at home. You can isolate your children all you want. You can isolate yourselves all you want, but it won't work. Islam also doesn't allow assimilation, where we lose whatever it is that we have and become like the people who we live with. Not that they have any bad qualities, but there are certain things of the culture and society and the faith that we cannot adapt. Right? We cannot adapt to. And so that leaves us with one option, and that one option is integration. Now I understand this is a very tricky term. People may understand this term differently. Right? It's a very relative term. But it only means that we learn to live, we learn to analyze and understand the people that we live with. And consider our greatest challenge that as long as I can remove that fear and hatred in this individual's heart, I have won. Right? I have won. And I might have said this before, but I'll say it again. We all remember the famous story of when our police chief fasted the month of Ramadan, right? It was a big thing. We were all very happy and excited about it. And after Ramadan, he said one thing to me. He says, and it was a long conversation, but the essence of the entire conversation was, I learned about Islam and Muslims at the age of 40. And he's talking about his daughter. He says, my daughter learned about Islam and Muslims at the age of 6. Just imagine where she will be at the age of 40. Right? Come to think of it, education. That's why we have organizations that are out there. I'm not saying we totally agree with everything that's happening out there. But we have organizations of brothers and sisters of our community who are visiting thousands of classrooms on a yearly basis just to educate young children. Doing it in a way which the law allows it. You know, I kid you not. If I took 95% of people in this masjid, in this room right here, right now, and asked any one of you to talk about Islam in a way where it was legal for you to talk about in a school setting, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Because we don't know how it's done. Right? We either give too little information or we give too much information. We don't know how to speak about it. And many a times when we talk to our colleagues, and they may say things or bring up things that we don't agree with, we immediately become agitated. We immediately start looking for proofs. You immediately start sending an email to the imam and saying, why is pork haram? What do we have to say about this? Because a colleague of mine at work answered. We immediately become agitated. When we start communicating with our colleagues, we only begin with those things in which we have differences. And we don't begin with our commonalities. Simple things. Learn to analyze your situation before we take that next step. The future, inshaAllah, is a very bright future. The future has always been a very bright future. The future will remain to be a bright future. And we as adults in the community need to make room so that we can let our youth come forth. We can let our young come forth. The elders, I was just speaking to someone this morning. This man must be about 40 years old. He's been going to this masjid for his whole life. And I will end with this. I told him that your generation, with all due respect, is almost an entirely wasted generation. I mean, definitely that was a very big insult to him. So I said, I'm not insulting you or anyone else for that matter. The problem is, and I'm not talking about just in this community, it's just a very general statement. The problem being is that those individuals who are the seniors of the community still want to be in those seats of positions where we're not making room for, we're not creating this room for the young to come forth. Always bear in mind that a success, you can make an organization, we can make organizations, but we need to institutionalize. We need to make institutions, not organizations, where the elders in the community remain in their positions and they bring that generation forward and mentor them. And if we as the leaders in our communities take that step of mentoring that generation, then they will do that with their generation. And they will do that with their generation. Instead of just trying to fill in the vacuum and the gap as it's created. Right? Think about this. We have a great challenge. And you know, for some of us, that challenge is a simple challenge at home. We don't give room to our children to make decisions. Every time they do something wrong, we're always screaming at them. Right? We're screaming at them. You may find out something about your child that you may not like. We may, you know, bang our kids, slap them around here and there, scream at them, threaten them. There needs to be a middle way. We need to figure out that middle way. I can't define that middle way for you. You're going to have to learn to define that middle way for yourself, because every individual has their own unique situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide and protect our ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease our affairs. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all His protection and His mercy. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Bi rahmatika.